I want to talk about God as our righteous judge. Please take out your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that he was getting close to the time that he was going to die. And Paul was looking forward to the opportunity of going to heaven. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Here it tells us that the Lord will be our righteous judge, and the Lord will give us a crown of righteousness on that day. That day is the day of judgment. And that crown of righteousness wasn't just for Paul. It will be for everyone who has loved his appearing. But who will that be? Well, God will determine who that will be as he performs his job as our righteous judge. The verse doesn't tell us what it means to love his appearing. So we will have to look at some other verses to tell us what criteria God will use as he judges us. From this passage, we can see three things that gave Paul the expectation that he was going to receive the crown of righteousness. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith. All three of these indicate that it will be a lifelong effort to get to heaven. Once we obey the gospel, we need to remain faithful to God for the rest of our lives. And we'll see that as we examine what the Bible tells us about our righteous judge. As we look at God as our righteous judge, it's important to know that this applies to each and every one of us. The judgment day is coming, and there's no way to avoid it. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it tells us, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." At some point, our life is going to come to an end. It may be when we die, or it may be that we are here when the Lord returns. But either way, the record of our life will be over. At that point, we won't be able to make any changes or any corrections. It will be too late. After we die, we will face the judgment. And no one knows what day that will be, but it will happen to each and every one of us. On the day of judgment, we will be judged by a righteous judge. So what does it mean to be a righteous judge? Let's define our terms. A judge is one who forms an opinion about something through careful weighing of evidence and testing of premises. That's from Merriam-Webster's online dictionary. We see this in our justice system when there isn't a jury. The judge reviews the evidence to determine if a person is guilty of committing a crime, and then, if so, he assigns the appropriate punishment. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, "The first duty of a judge was to execute absolute justice, showing the same impartiality to rich and poor, to Jew and foreigner." Righteous means acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin, morally right or justifiable. Again, that's from Merriam-Webster. Vines says righteous signifies being just, without prejudice or partiality. So God, as our righteous judge, is going to evaluate the evidence and make a decision, and he will be totally fair without giving preference to any person or group of people. As we look at some Bible passages, we'll see that the evidence that God will examine is the way that we have lived our life, and the verdict will be whether we go to heaven or to hell. I want to look at a couple of passages that declare that God's judgments are righteous. Since God is a righteous judge, we know that his judgments are righteous. And his word tells us that his judgments are righteous. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, Romans 1:32, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The verses that come before this verse give a long list of sins, and the point in verse 32 is that those who practice those sins can expect punishment because God's judgments are righteous. God has identified those actions that are sinful. God has prescribed the punishment for those sins. So when God punishes those who are guilty of sin, God is doing exactly what He said He would do. God is being just, and God is being righteous. A similar thought is given in the next chapter in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Those who have hardened their heart and those who refuse to repent of their sins will be punished for their sins because God's judgment is righteous. Notice that the person who does not repent of his sins is treasuring up wrath for himself. It is his own choice to commit sin, and he will suffer the consequence of that choice. We've seen in the Bible that God's judgments are righteous. So here's the point that I want to make today. For those who are righteous, for those who are ready to meet the Lord, it is a tremendous blessing that we will be judged by a righteous judge. But on the other hand, it is a warning to those who are still living in sin. Now is the time to make the necessary changes in your life. Now is the time to repent of your sins. Now is the time to obey the gospel, and you can look forward to a life in heaven with God for all of eternity. Remember, when the day of judgment comes, it will be too late to make any changes. To illustrate how God is a righteous judge, I want to look at some examples from the Bible of unrighteous judgments. First, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel 8, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Samuel's sons perverted justice. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They accepted bribes. They ruled in favor of the person who was willing to pay them the most money. The poor person could not get justice in their courts. Samuel's sons were unrighteous judges. In the later years, after the people demanded a king, we see that the king also acted as a judge over the people. Please look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. 2 Samuel 15, starting at verse 2. Now Absalom would rise early and stand before the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." Well, Absalom wasn't interested in justice. He was trying to steal the hearts of the people away from the king. If he could have appointed himself judge, he would use that position to steal the kingship away from his father. Absalom would have been an unrighteous judge. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 6 through 19, King Saul was searching for David. When David heard that the priests of Nob had helped David in his escape, he judged them to be guilty of conspiring against the king, and he pronounced a sentence of death for them. Ahimelech, the priest, told the king that he had only helped David because David was the king's most faithful servant. But King Saul had all the priests of Nob killed. That was an unrighteous judgment. In 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 16, King Ahab wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard. When Jezebel saw that the king was sad that Naboth would not sell the vineyard, she sent letters to the elders of the city in the king's name and sealed with the king's seal. The letters instructed them to hire false witnesses to say that Naboth had blasphemed against God. So Naboth was taken outside the city and stoned to death. Jezebel had written in the king's name to pronounce an unrighteous judgment before the false witnesses had even testified. In Luke chapter 18, in one of his parables, Jesus used an example of an unjust judge. The point of the parable was that we should be persistent in our prayers, but we can also see some of the results of going to an unjust judge. Luke 18, starting at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" There's nothing in this parable to indicate that the judge made a fair decision. We don't see him impartially weighing the evidence and coming to a just decision. Initially, the judge would not grant her petition, and it tells us this went on for a while. It's possible that the judge would not hear the case because there was a lack of sufficient evidence. But the judge eventually changed his mind and ruled in her favor. And the only reason that he did so was because she troubled him by continually pressing her case. It doesn't tell us that she made a compelling argument. It doesn't tell us that the evidence was overwhelming. The judge wasn't interested in justice at all. He just wanted her to quit bothering him. How would you feel if you were the other party in this dispute? Would you feel that you had been treated fairly? It doesn't sound like the other person ever got to state his side of the story. How would you like to appear before such a judge if your life was on the line? It's things like these that make me appreciate how great a blessing it is to know that we will be judged by a righteous judge. There won't be any false evidence. The judge can't be bribed to find you guilty because the real criminal pays him off. No one can frame you for a sin that you did not commit. None of this will happen because God is a righteous judge. Isn't it a blessing to know that on the day of judgment, our spiritual life will be on the line and we will come before a righteous judge? As I said a moment ago, having a righteous judge is also a warning to those who are still in their sins. God is not going to let any guilty person into heaven because of a lack of evidence against them. God is omniscient. That means he sees all and knows all. There are a lot of verses that show this, but we're going to look at these four. Ecclesiastes 12:14. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Psalm 69:5. "O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." Jeremiah 16:17. "For my eyes are on all their ways, they are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." And Hebrews 4:13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." All of these verses show us that we can't hide anything from God. Since God knows all the facts, He will never make an incorrect judgment. This means that everyone who has had their sins washed away and remained faithful will go to heaven. But it also means that everyone who is still in their sins will receive the punishment that he or she deserves. God will judge us with the righteous judgment. God is our righteous judge because He has given us the standard that He will use to judge us. We don't have to guess what He wants. He has given us His Word, which tells us exactly what He expects us to do. In John 12:48, Jesus told us the standard that He will use to judge us. John 12:48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day." Some people have tried to give them an excuse by saying that God's word cannot be understood. Some denominations even teach that it takes special training to be able to understand God's word, and only those people who have received that special training will be able to understand His word. But there is no excuse. God has declared that we are able to understand His word. Paul wrote this in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." This is even stated as a commandment later in the same book. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." God would never command us to obey His word if we did not have the ability to do that. Now, I admit that there are some passages that are hard to understand, but if we will look at the simple passages on the same subject, we can come to an understanding of the hard passages as well. God's word can be understood. God's word is also complete. Peter tells us this in his second epistle. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1:3, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called Him by glory and virtue." The Bible is complete. It contains everything that we need to know to get to heaven. Since the Bible is the standard that will be used to judge us, it makes sense that we would take the time to study it, that we would try to learn what it tells us to do. The Bible also tells us which member of the Godhead will be our judge. In John 5 and verse 22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Jesus will be our righteous judge on Judgment Day. Since Jesus is God, it is correct for the Bible to say that God is our righteous judge. Jesus is God, and Jesus will be our righteous judge. Next, we'll be looking at what evidence that God will examine as He judges us. The next set of verses will show that this evidence will be the things that we have done or failed to do in our life. These verses will also show that God's verdict after examining the evidence will be to send us to heaven or to hell. These verses will clearly show us that we have the ability to choose whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. As Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 tells us, salvation is for those who obey God. God's grace has made it possible for us to be redeemed from our sins through the blood of Christ, but we must choose to accept God's terms of salvation, and He will judge us on whether or not we have complied with those terms. So we'll look at some verses that give us the evidence and the verdict. First, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This verse tells us that each individual will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive a verdict that is based upon what each of us has done, whether it is good or bad. This shows the personal nature of our judgment. It will be based upon what we have done. Now turn to the Gospel of John. In John 5, verses 28 through 30, John 5, 28 through 30. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Again, we are told that all people will face the judgment. Verse 30 tells us that this will be a righteous judgment. Those who have done what is good in their life will be resurrected to a life in heaven. Those who have not done good, who have done evil things in their life, will be resurrected to a life of punishment in hell. The prophet Ezekiel tells us about personal accountability. If we will turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, we'll look at verses 18 through 20. Ezekiel 18, starting at verse 18. But as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Verse 18 talks about an evil father who is going to be punished for his sins. And verse 19 asks the question whether the son should also be punished along with the father. But the son was innocent, and he had kept all of God's laws. God said he would surely live. Verse 20 declares the rule. The soul who sins shall die. The son will not be punished because the father sinned. Likewise, the father would not be punished if the son sinned. Only the person who sinned will be punished. Using the same principle, we can see we will not be punished because Adam sinned. We will only be punished for our own sins. Please turn to Acts 13 and verse 46. Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Those who heard the gospel and rejected it were judging themselves unworthy of everlasting life. By their actions of rejecting the gospel message, those Jews had condemned themselves to hell. The gospel has the power to save them, as Romans 1:16 tells us, but they had rejected it. The consequence of rejecting the gospel was the loss of eternal life. They lost their chance to go to heaven because they rejected the gospel message. They lost heaven by their own choice. A moment ago we looked at Romans 1:32. It says that those who commit sin are worthy of death, showing that punishment is based upon what we do. Let's continue reading in chapter 2. Romans 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. God's judgment will be according to truth because he has given us the standard that he will use to judge us. These men were being hypocritical in their judgments, They were condemning other people while they were committing the very same sins. But God's judgment will be against those who practice sin. When God judges us, it will be based upon our own actions. Now drop down to verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. When you sin, you are setting yourself up to receive God's wrath on the day of judgment. God will pass judgment on each person according to his or her own deeds. Continuing in verse 7, we can see the verdicts that God will issue. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Those who have done what is right will receive eternal life. This life will be a life of happiness in heaven. Those who do evil will receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. That will be eternal punishment in hell. And God shows no partiality in his judgment. We will all be judged according to the same standard, and we will receive exactly what we deserve. One of the best descriptions of the day of judgment is given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. This is a description of the judgment scene. All people who have ever lived will stand before Jesus as he judges them. These people will be divided into two different groups. Those who have been obedient to God's commands will be on his right. And verse 34 describes them. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." This passage shows that we will be judged on how well we have shown brotherly love to our brother. If we have loved our brother, we will inherit God's kingdom. We will go to heaven. Of course, this assumes that we're also obedient to all of the other commands that are listed elsewhere. Picking up at verse 41, we see the other group. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Those who have not treated their brother with brotherly love will be sent away into the everlasting fire. What we do in this life determines where we will spend eternity. Those who have done what God has commanded will be given eternal life. Those who have not done as God commanded will go away into everlasting punishment. This punishment is described as the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Another passage that clearly shows the eternal punishment is a consequence of our own conduct is Matthew 18, verses 8 through 9. Matthew 18, starting at verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. This is a warning that there are many temptations in this life that would cause us to sin, and we must avoid them. We must get rid of anything in our life that would cause us to sin, because there is a consequence to sin. If we choose to sin, the result will be that we'll be cast into the everlasting hell fire. We must obey God's commands in order to make it to heaven. Paul told the Thessalonians that anyone who did not obey God's commands would be punished with everlasting destruction. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those who do not know God will be punished. Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will also be punished. This punishment will be an everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Our obedience needs to continue throughout the rest of our lives. Please look at Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 27. Hebrews 10, 26 through 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. This passage talks about the possibility that a Christian can fall back into sin after he's been washed from sin. If you think about it, all of the epistles contain warnings about the danger of sin, and the epistles were written to Christians, people who had already been washed of their sins. If a Christian sins, he will receive the same punishment for his sin that a non-Christian would receive. This verse tells us that if anyone rejects the blood of Christ, there is nothing else that can save him from his sins, and he should have a fearful expectation of the punishment that will come to him on Judgment Day. There are many more passages that have similar information, but these have been enough to show that God will judge us based on the things that we have done or failed to do in our life. Those who have obeyed God's commands will go to heaven. Those who have not obeyed God's command will suffer eternal punishment in hell. So where does that put us? As Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God is also a loving God, and He has made a way that we can have our sins washed away. He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins and to be that perfect sacrifice that would atone for our sins. We have seen from God's Word that God demands our obedience. God has specified 5 steps that we must complete in order to go to heaven. Since God is our righteous judge, He will examine the evidence of our lives to see whether we have completed these five steps. First, we must hear God's Word. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Second, we must believe God's Word. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." Third, we must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Fourth, we must confess Jesus as our Lord. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And fifth, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." These are the steps that we call God's plan of salvation. God has specified that we must take each of these steps in order to be saved. On the day of judgment, Jesus, as our righteous judge, will examine the record of our lives to see if we have completed these steps. If you've never obeyed the gospel, now is the time. We're about to sing a song of invitation to encourage you to come forward, to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and will baptize you into Christ right away. But there's more. We've seen today that a Christian can fall back into sin. Perhaps there is someone here today who has stepped off that straight and narrow path and gone back into the world. God has also shown us what we must do to get forgiveness of those sins as well. We see this in the example of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. After he sinned, he was told to repent and to pray for forgiveness. Acts 8:22 says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Repent of your sins and we can pray with you and for you today. Are you ready to meet the righteous judge? Will the righteous judge tell you that you can enter into heaven? If not, come forward, take a seat on the front pew, and let us know how we can help you. Please come now as we stand and sing.